All right.
If you look at the outline, you'll see that we're not necessarily going with a verse-to-verse study as we normally do, as I like to do, because the themes and the topics of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus kind of overlap each other. What I did is I found an outline where it takes the themes and divides it into 10 weeks. Now you say there's 13 weeks and a quarter. We've had this discussion before. But I like to have, and hopefully I'll have a review class on the last Sunday of the quarter, which is actually the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And because we're in a pulpit minister search, I know that the elders are going to call me up one day or send me an email and say, we have a visiting preacher, he's a prospect, and he will be teaching the class. So if you'll notice on the bottom of the outline, you see subject to, what does it say, schedule subject to change? That is literal. It can change from week to week.
Well, it's not really changing because you're just calling it lesson 1, 2, 3, 4.
Exactly. I'm not putting a date on it.
Yeah.
So, but it is liable to change because I may decide and use my teacher prerogative to actually move them around a little bit. So by doing the theme, see, we can do that. If we're going verse to verse, verse by verse, that would be hard to do, but by going by theme, we're okay. Also, I've listed my personal email address, one of them, but that's my main one. If you go through the class and you get home and you think about something that was said or not said, and you have a question, feel free to email me. And if you want me to call you back and us discuss it, give me your phone number. But go ahead and ask me the question. And that way I can kind of have in mind what we're going to be talking about when I call you back. So that's there for that. Also, if you say, you know, you're a no good, sorry teacher, you know, you can send me that too. Also, you'll notice under my email address, there's a website. What does anybody know right off the top of their head what the official church website is? I know David Bailey does, because he works on it.
He looks puzzled, though.
He did
www.destincofd.org is the official website. I have purchased the domain destincofc.com, and I have set that up to list the notes each week, and I'm going to attempt to record the lesson each week. And both of those will be on that .com website.
Would there be a link between the two?
There will be a link. And each week will be listed week by week. So there's two reasons for that. First, if you're in class and you want to just listen to it again, you can. If you miss a week and you want to listen to them, the notes and the audio will be there, hopefully. At least the notes will. I mean, that's not very hard to do. But depends on my little recorder thingy. The audio may or may not be there. So anyway, any questions about that? It does. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I substituted for Bruce, and I recorded that lesson. Of course, I didn't tell you because that was a test. I did record that lesson, and I picked up questions from the audience. They were faint, but you could make them out. Dub?
It's going to be tough for the next teacher to follow you.
Yeah, big shoes to fill, right?
Well, since you brought that up, I believe next quarter is your class.
So, all you have to do is assign him to record it.
Now, this little recorder is pretty good, and I noticed that day I was recording that Jude class, it picks up every little grunt and nasal sniff, and every time I move shuffle papers around, so you just have to kind of bear with me on that. So anyway, I've kind of titled this year 2018 as the year of Paul. If you remember, we've already had classes on Galatians, Romans, and Philemon. And now we're going to do 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. 1st Timothy and Titus are known for church leadership. This is not going to be a complete class on church leadership. because we have some aspects of church leadership and other books of the Bible which we will not necessarily take look at. You can find other church leadership passages in Matthew, 1 Peter, and Acts. When we are looking at church leadership in a few weeks, we will be looking at the qualifications of elders and deacons listed in Timothy and Titus. We will mention some of the duties and responsibilities, but we will not do an in-depth study of them. Since we have an elder selection process coming up, I believe, next year, we may, if the elders want us to, do a more in-depth next year, but that will be decided later. Books of the Bible were written to be read in large chunks and only a few in only a few sittings. It is a rather modern idea to take isolated verses or passages and apply them to our lives. Peter's letters, for example, were read aloud in their entirety to churches. It is always beneficial to read at least the chapter before or after the passage to help you understand the broader idea. In this class, we'll be using words and terminology not associated necessarily with the churches of Christ. We'll be using terms like pastor, bishop, calling, and others. I will not be injecting many of my opinions, but using more of what the Bible says. When it comes to my opinion, I have two positions about that subject. One is the same as Flammo Yeakley, I think it's pronounced
Yeakley.
Okay, thank you. And this is his position on it. I quote, "I am 100% certain that I am correct in what I believe about every doctrinal issue. I have been ever since the last time I changed my mind," unquote. And the second is from my friend and a friend of Bob and Pat Coonfield's, and they're not in here, Cecil May. Cecil is a former dean of the Bible department at Faulkner University. Quote, "If you differ with me, I don't hate you. I just think you're mistaken," unquote. Any questions before we get actually into it? All right, here we go. Introduction and background. The first week is always the boring week. I apologize, but that's just the way it is. We have to lay down some background material. We have to kind of give some historical material. So we're just kind of laying it all out. So there's nothing very much to, not anything controversial in this, because we're just talking about what's going on. So anyway, I've given you all the scripture in one sitting, at one place, so you can see what we're going to be covering primarily. And we're not going to be actually reading the verses, so I give them to you so, you know, at home at leisure you can look at them and kind of go back over this. So, written near the end of Paul's life, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus during his last travels, and 2 Timothy from his final imprisonment in Rome. He did not write them in order. He wrote 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. The books are called pastoral epistles. Their primary function deals with the care and organization of the flock of God and the responsibilities of the shepherd in caring for the sheep. You can think of the letters in Timothy and Titus as separate, though related, letters. Remember, we talked about Philemon a couple of months ago now when I substituted for Bruce. Timothy and Titus were both assistants of Paul, two of his young converts who had followed him on many of his missionary journeys. The letters had a particular message to young church leaders, and they have pertinent instructions for the present-day church. Some scholars dismiss Paul's authorship of the pastoral epistles because the tone, vocabulary, style, theology, and apparent circumstances of the letters to Timothy and Titus are quite different from some of the other letters Paul wrote. But in response to that, there's a number of counterpoints that account for his literary argument against Pauline's authorship. Paul was older, and his writing style may have been different. Paul's other epistles were to a public audience, but these two were to a private audience, to individuals. The subject matter in Paul's letters was different, and Paul wrote six of his letters with Timothy as a co-author. Since Paul usually wrote his letters with others, the difference in the pastoral epistles might be accounted for by observing that Paul wrote these letters alone. Any questions or comments? Okay. If you pick up a class outline and the fall of 2018 is highlighted, raise your hand. No. There's only one.
What do you mean highlight?
This with a yellow highlight. The class outline for the quarter.
Okay. At the top.
At the top. Fall 2018 is highlighted with a yellow highlighter. Did anybody get that?
On the outline or the lesson?
Did they?
I'm only asking about the outline right now.
I got a thicker cup. I don't know which. I'll highlight mine.
You got a yellow highlighter on the fall 2018. All right. You are a proud winner of a Troy University combination calculator. Now, whose class outline, if you want to admit it, has a highlight on it?
That's what he has.
You've got the class outline.
Oh, I got to bring
that back to you.
I might have to bring a highlighter with me next week.
Yeah, really?
Next week, we will use something different. I got a bunch of Troy swag I need to get rid of.
The geographic scatter chart over here is a little clustered.
They just happened to come in the door. Anyway, since I got laid off at Troy, I got all this Troy swag I don't need. Anyway, all right, here we go. So who was Timothy? We find out a lot about Timothy in Acts 16, 1 through 4, and then 2 Timothy 1, 5. His family lived in Lystra, which is part of Galatia. May have grown up without a father. We do know his father was Greek, but we do not know for sure that the father was, you know, in the household all the time. His mother and grandmother were faithful Jewish women. What was the name of his mother? Anybody know? Nope. Lois. Lois was his mother. Eunice was his grandmother. And we read that in Acts 16:1 and 2 Timothy 1:5. He may have been a teenager when he met Paul. He may have been converted on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul grew so close to Timothy that he calls him his son and sometimes spoke to him as a brother. Timothy helped Paul plant a church in Corinth. Timothy helped Paul to establish churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When Paul left Berea to go to Athens, he left Timothy and Silas behind. Timothy was later sent to Thessalonica. Timothy was with Paul the 3 years Paul was in Ephesus, and for the 2 years Paul was in prison in Rome, Timothy was there taking care of his needs. After Paul's release from prison in Rome, Timothy and Paul traveled to visit friends in the churches they had founded. When they got to Ephesus, Paul recognized some men in the church were teaching error about Jesus, saying that, Jesus could not have been a man and God at the same time. Paul wanted to go on to visit his friends in Macedonia, but he didn't want to leave the Ephesian church in turmoil. So he left Timothy to teach truth to the church there while Paul went on to Macedonia. As an apostolic representative, Timothy had the authority to order worship and appoint elders and deacons. Paul thought he'd get back to Ephesus soon, but that didn't happen, so his concern about what was going on in Ephesus, so he wrote Timothy the letter called 1 Timothy from either Rome or Macedonia. Any questions about Timothy?
What was his title or role?
Paul or Timothy? Timothy. As we're going to discover later, he qualified as an elder because he could lay hands and ordain other elders, but he didn't really have a title as such. He was just a representative of Paul.
He was an evangelist.
That's a good term. Yeah, that was a good term. Leroy?
Yes, back in some parts of the country, we call a leading brother.
A leading brother, yeah. I got a little scratchy throat. Y'all bear with me. Any other questions about Timothy? So who was Titus? Titus was Greek and had not grown up worshiping the God of the Bible. But during Paul's first missionary journey, Titus heard Paul preach about Jesus and responded to the message. Paul brought him to Jerusalem to show the apostles and other Jewish believers how a Greek non-Jew could love God just as much as they did. Titus represented all the other non-Jewish people who became Christians and were completely accepted by God through their faith in Jesus Christ. During Paul's third missionary journey, Titus became his personal emissary to the church at Corinth, seeking to learn how they received his first letter. When Titus did not return to Troas as expected, Paul went on to Macedonia. It was there that Paul and Titus finally connected, much to the relief and comfort of Paul when Titus reported how well he was received by the Corinthians. Paul then sent Titus and two others back to Corinth, bearing the letter we now call 2 Corinthians. In Acts 27:11 through 22, after Paul was released from the Roman prison, there he had been for 2 years, he and Titus traveled to the island of Crete. Paul and Titus taught the people called Cretans about their need for God and the good news about Jesus. Soon there were enough believers to start churches in several towns. Paul wanted to go visit the church in Corinth, so he left Titus to continue teaching the new Christians and to appoint church leaders for each new church. Titus was a busy man as he cared for all the new Cretan believers, especially because the people just didn't know how to do what is good in God's eyes. Paul knew Titus needed some encouragement and reminders of what was important to teach the people. The letter warns of false teaching, which could undermine the fledgling church, and gives instructions about who to appoint as elders. Paul wrote to Titus soon after writing 1 Timothy, probably while Paul was in Macedonia on his way to Nicopolis. Titus died at the age of 94 and was buried in Crete. So we have Timothy, now evangelist, representing Paul in the large church at Ephesus, consisting of many congregations. We have Titus as an evangelist who worked under Paul in various ways. When Paul wrote this letter to him, Titus was directing the churches in Crete. We have Timothy in Ephesus, have Titus in Crete. Any questions? Titus died at the age of 94. Yeah, we do, because Crete was not a very nice place to be. Yes. I never used that term. Maybe you did, but I didn't.
didn't they have pagan human sacrifice?
Yeah, they were very heavy in paganism, and I'm fixing to get to that. Yeah, yeah. Do what?
We saw some of them.
I didn't understand. Oh, I come into Ross? Oh, okay. Don't talk about our tourists. That's how we, if it weren't for tourists, we wouldn't be here, right? Any other questions about Timothy or Titus? The people, the men, not the books, the men. Okay, the cities. Ephesus is a city famous for its paganism. Here we go. A city within Greek culture, a city where Paul was sent by the Spirit of God, founded a marvelous church, fed and taught and nurtured that church for 3 years. So Paul was there for 3 years. So since David brought it up, what does it mean to be a pagan? Or what is paganism?
Worshipping false gods.
That's one definition. Non-Christian is another title. Yep. From a Christian viewpoint, pagans are generally characterized as those who are caught up in any religious ceremony, act, or practice that is not distinctly Christian. Jews and Muslims also use the term pagans to describe those outside their religion. Others define the term paganism as any religion outside of Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, and Christianity. Some argue that a pagan is anyone with no religion at all. So it's a whole realm, what we're talking about.
I've always heard paganism is more of a subjective definition based on the person using the term.
Yeah, yeah.
And so
it's all relative.
I know who the real God is. Well, a Muslim knows who.
Who they think they're, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so
it's all relative to who you're talking to. Yeah. Yep. Any other comments or questions? Here's a question for you. In Acts 20, 29, and 30, what did Paul tell the elders of Ephesus? You can turn over there if you don't know it. Acts 20, 29, and 30. Whoever gets there can read it.
I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them.
Okay, so what's going on? What's he referring to? This is Paul speaking. False teachers. But why is he giving them this warning? Huh? They're coming. They're already there. But what he's saying is, he spent 3 years in Ephesus and building up the church. And you can read other scriptures saying that the church body in Ephesus really looked up to Paul. They really were, quote, worship. No, I didn't mean that. I don't mean that religiously, but you know, they looked up to him as a lead church leader. Well, before he leaves. After he's been there 3 years, before he leaves, he says, and he makes this quote, he says, after I'm gone for a while, these savage wolves or false teachers are going to come in and destroy the church. And that's exactly what has happened in Ephesus. And we'll get into that as we get into some of these lessons. So he basically told them, this is what's going to happen, and it came true. So he could see it coming, even though they were what he thought were pretty strong Christians at the time. They have false leaders and have abandoned the holiness that they were taught. Paul leaves Timothy there and later writes this letter back to Timothy, telling him the things that must be done in Ephesus. In Crete, we read in Acts 2, 1 through 41, that Cretan Jews were amongst those in Jerusalem who were converted to Christianity at Pentecost. There is a sizable Jewish population in Crete at that time, which probably formed most of the early church and was of particular significance for the history of Christianity on the island, influencing the development of a church tradition and culture. Early records suggest that the early church in Crete saw steady growth from the 2nd century until the Arab conquest in the 9th century. Today, Crete is the largest and most populous of the Greek islands, the 88th largest island in the world, and the 5th largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Questions? Bruce, that's about where y'all were this summer, weren't you?
Pretty close.
You didn't go to Crete?
No, I didn't go to Crete.
Okay.
I heard they were pagans there.
Cretans, bunch of Cretans. Yes, sir.
There's a beautiful verse after the one you read in chapter 20 of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
It's right at the beginning. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
If we picture them, he has landed at Miletus, sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus. They came 30 miles, you know, some travel mm-hmm. to get there.
Mm-hmm.
They're on the beach at Miletus. And he's telling them this instruction about watching out for the wolves.
Right.
So, I mean, they are so attached to it.
They traveled to where he was.
They come across. They're on the beach.
Yeah.
They pray on the beach. And the statement of chapter 21, verse 1, just shows their connection. But it says, after we have torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Paphos. Mm-hmm. So the idea of the love they had. He had worked with them those 3 years. Now they've traveled to meet him on the beach. They're on their knees, and then he tears himself away.
Yeah.
And gets back on the boat. And everybody on the way is saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem."
Right. They want him to go back to Ephesus. Yeah, they want him to go back to Ephesus.
But he said, "I'm going anyway."
Yeah.
So this was a super tight group.
Yeah.
That loved him so much.
Yeah.
He's saying, "Watch out."
Yeah. But it's amazing that instead of Paul going back personally and taking care of these problems, he sends Timothy, who, far as we know, was, and we'll talk about it more in just a minute, or sometime. I've been looking at this for months, so y'all excuse me. He calls him his son. And he's probably a young man, probably 40 years old or younger, probably closer to 30, best we can figure out. Anybody 40 years or younger is considered a young man back then. So leaves some of us out. So he's considered a young man, and he sends Timothy into this bed of bees, for that matter. These false teachers, these people that are destroying the church for different reasons, which we'll talk about. And instead of Paul going back, he sends Timothy, because Paul thinks Paul needs to be somewhere else. So it's just amazing. It's just, as I've been studying this, it's just amazing that Paul thinks, well, things are bad in Ephesus, but I need to be somewhere else, and so I'm going to send Timothy. But with Timothy, he sends this letter saying, this is what you need to do. So, anything else?
And one of the differences between Timothy and Titus, and you pointed out a little bit of this, but Timothy, Paul had circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's working with some of the Jewish audience.
Right.
Titus, he would not allow them to circumcise him.
Right.
And it was almost like a test case.
Right.
That we do not have to be Jews.
Right.
It was a huge deal
in
the early church. And Titus is over there on Crete working with pagans, and he's not circumcised.
Yeah, because Paul wanted to show people, like I just read, Paul wanted to show the church and others that you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian.
Yeah. And Timothy's going to be in Ephesus where the Judaizers are coming in.
Right.
And he's circumcised, but saying you don't have to be circumcised.
Right. Yeah,
it's very powerful the way Paul is managing that situation.
That's why we usually study Timothy and Titus together, because of the difference. And there's a lot of difference, but then there's a lot of overlap too. Bruce?
Hey, I'm just going to throw this in. It has absolutely nothing to do with the point you're trying to make. But I've done a lot of reading and stuff on the whole area.
Yeah.
And Crete maintained a very much significance for a long time. Civilization spread. You had so much Asia and that part and the people up in Europe wanted these products and things. And Crete's kind of right there in the middle, because the main way to get stuff back and forth back then was through on the sea.
Okay.
Crossroads of the Mediterranean.
Right.
Yeah.
So it was a very popular place for pirates. And so it kind of maintained this novelty of a pagan Crete.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, for a pretty long time.
Yeah.
Probably was a pretty rough and tumble place.
Probably, time and place of the writing. I did not give you this in your notes. This just kind of throw this out. Around AD 58, when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, that's when he wrote, we think, Philemon. He was in jail for 3 years. He gets out in AD 61. In AD 61 through 63, he was then in Roman imprisonment. He was got out in 64 to 67. When he was released from prison, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, probably from Macedonia. 67, he was arrested again. And in AD 68, he writes 2 Timothy, and then is later beheaded. So just a little background on that, a timetable on that. When we look at the letters, 1 Timothy, the purpose was written to encourage Timothy to combat heresy in Ephesus and to instruct him with regard to his pastoral duties. It reflects the condition of the church, and especially the errors which he would correct or against which he wished to warn his true child in the faith. 2 Timothy, it was written to further instruct Timothy and to explain his own personal affairs. It is the last letter written by Paul, a sort of last will and testimony, and it is of great importance as it tells as how he fared just before his death. It is more personal in tone than 1 Timothy and shows us how pitiful his plight was in these last days. Titus, the book is written to counsel Titus concerning the work Paul had left him to do. It contains qualifications of the presbyters. That's a term you don't hear. To be selected, the method of dealing with false teaching, instructions of the different classes of the church, and exhortations to Titus himself. Even today, there is no perfect church. The reason the New Testament gives us these letters is so that we can continually be correcting the same things that will always exist in the life of the church. So what is going on here, and we've kind of touched on it, Timothy is sent to Ephesus. Ephesus, the church in Ephesus is in trouble in many different ways. So you have to think of this. Timothy is sent to Ephesus with an older church. It's a well-established church, but they have issues. So Timothy is going to Ephesus to try and fix these issues. Paul sends Titus to Crete. Crete at that time has no churches. So his instructions of Titus is how to select church leadership, how to select elders and deacons, and how to basically how to run a church. So that's the difference. Even though some of the instructions are the same, the reasons for those instructions are opposite different. One is an established church. They at one time was a very strong church and are now following the false teaching. The other in Crete is a new church. They don't know what to do. So Titus is there to kind of mentor them how to operate and worship, run their church services and whatever. Wayne.
Would Titus be a good book if you wanted to start a church to kind of use it as a guide?
Probably wouldn't hurt. I mean, that's one place you'd want to go. Yeah. But it doesn't say at 9 o'clock you come to church and you sing three songs and a prayer and have the Lord's Supper. I mean, it doesn't lay that out. No. Some denominations, if you're familiar with, will have a church of book order and it lays everything out. But that
do you have to have certain qualifications to start a church, or can any member just, like Titus was just a Christian? He wasn't anything special.
Yeah, he wasn't anything special. No. Anybody can start a church, I guess. I mean, a congregation, not a church.
As long as they use the Bible as their kind of...
Yeah. All you got to do is drive down the road and see that. So I had a hand over here somewhere, I thought. Well, Connie.
If we presume then that Paul got his instructions, we're not told specifically that he got them from Jesus, but somehow Paul knew how to set these churches up?
Yes, Paul was very, very influenced with the Holy Spirit.
But he didn't spend that much time with Jesus.
No time with Jesus, but he was trained as a leader of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
So he was a religious leader before he was called.
Yeah.
And not only just a religious leader, a active leader of the leaders.
Yeah.
That was actively pursuing the Christians. He
right.
was trained in all the scriptures and all the
He was the head bad guy.
So but his way of forming a church came from his background. Plus, somehow, Jesus' teachings?
I think it came from the Holy Spirit.
And also remember that Christianity is not just a brand new invention. It is a continuation of the old law.
Yeah.
A further development of the old law. There's a lot of guidelines throughout the Old Testament how the Jewish religion works. And this wasn't just completely reinventing the wheel when the church was established.
Mm-hmm.
It was a fulfillment of the wheel.
Yeah.
I don't know how that makes any sense. But you see where I'm going.
Yeah, I do.
So, there's going to be a process of starting a new synagogue in a new city or whatnot for the Jews to... They know how to develop new congregations of Judaism. And I just always... imagine that this was just a continuation, because we repeatedly say the new covenant is a fulfillment of the old
right.
covenant.
Wayne?
I think you probably already said this, but just to make it clear, Paul wrote Timothy and Titus. Right?
Correct.
He only wrote it to them.
Correct.
That's the reason it's called Timothy and Titus.
Correct.
So
it was a personal letter.
Yeah, so the things that are in Titus are not Titus's ideas on starting a church. They are the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul
to write the letter. Correct.
To write to Titus.
That is correct. Okay. And the same thing with Timothy in Ephesus. It's Paul, with the help of the Holy Spirit, writing this letter to Timothy saying, you've got problems in Ephesus, this is how you fix it. So, has anyone ever been a part of a new church, a church plant, as they would say, or a new church? Have y'all? How did you know what to do?
Well, we had worked with churches for years.
Yeah.
But also, we spent 3 years in fasting and prayer and research and
yeah.
then launched out.
Okay.
And planted a church.
Yeah. Okay.
And then we're part of a plant now.
Right. Oh, okay. Where at?
In the Nashville area.
Okay.
In Owensville.
Okay. Good. David?
Correct what I said earlier, Paul did see Jesus during his first vision.
Okay.
But also, okay. We know Paul also had visions of everything being clean. We know what the three visions he records, three or four visions he records. And, you know, that's to say he didn't have plenty of more. So he had some good.
Yeah.
He had some direct connection.
Yep. Dub.
Written?
I don't know. Did anybody know about Ephesians?
I
don't
before
know.
Before or after that?
I don't know. Bernard, that you are you asking me to have that ready for next week?
Yes. He doesn't want to send an email.
He don't want to send an email. Bernard?
But it was a possibility that he could have heard Jesus teaching.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, we know the Holy Spirit will give us things that we don't even think about.
Right.
For example, like this morning, why did I send myself an email? So that I can have a record of what I've had. So the Holy Spirit had an intervention
yeah.
in that whole deal so that I can get my point across. So
yeah.
the Holy Spirit just works wonders. We don't see it all the time, but it does work.
It does work somehow, isn't it? Okay, next week we will talk more about Timothy. We'll talk about his work as a young evangelist. I've given you the scriptures that we'll be basically dealing with. So there's what you can read about during the week. Polar bears. One afternoon in the Arctic, a father polar bear and his polar bear son were sitting in the snow. The cub turned to his father and said, "Dad, I'm 100% polar bear." "Of course, son," replied the father. "You are 100% polar bear." A few minutes later, the cub turned to his father again and said, "Dad, tell me the truth. I can take it. Am I 100% polar bear? No brown bear or black bear or grizzly bear?" Father put a loving paw on the son's head. "Son," he said, I am 100% polar bear. Your mother is 100% polar bear. So you are definitely 100% polar bear." The cub seemed satisfied, but a few minutes later he turned to his father and once more said, "Look, Dad, I don't want you saying this just to spare my feelings. I want to know, am I 100% polar bear?" By now the father is becoming distressed by the continual questioning and said, "Why do you keep asking me if you are 100% polar bear?" The cub replied, "Because I'm freezing." Thank you for your comments. Have a great week and we'll see you next week. Far from